Well, happy Sabbath, brethren and dear friends, and to those listening on the internet today, we wish you a happy Sabbath here in Garden Grove, as well as those who will hear this message at some point in the future. And that last hymn we sang could not have been a more perfect way to set the tone of the message that I'd like to present to you this afternoon. And the purpose of this message is really to show you a way, a simple way, that you and I can present the gospel message of salvation and the kingdom of God to others, as we should do. And that's the purpose, and that will be the focus of this message. And it's wrapped up in a very straightforward and simple question. And that question is, where is God? Where is God? Now, that question encompasses the following underlying questions. Does God exist? If God does exist, and he is so powerful and gracious and loving, why then is there so much pain and suffering in the world? It also encompasses the question, does God really care about what is happening on the earth? And a very personal question that people have, does God really care about me? Those four questions can be summarized in the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Turn with me to Colossians, chapter 1. And we'll be reading verses 13 and 14 and 19 through 23. Colossians 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. Skipping down to verse 19. For it pleased the Father in him, which is Christ, all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. That's an incredible and important word. Reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Those verses summarize the message of salvation. And there's a lot there. And that's another message, another discussion. But we can get to the same point and help people get to the same point as Paul is in these scriptures to the Colossians by focusing on just the question, where is God? And that question, brethren, it's asked by both Christians and non-Christians alike. It's asked during times of natural disasters like earthquakes and floods and tornadoes and hurricanes, where massive flooding and destruction in various places on the earth result in hundreds and thousands of people being killed or left homeless. It's a question that is asked when we see acts of terrorism perpetrated on this planet. It's a question, where is God, when people learn about others who have experienced horrific and barbaric, cruel, torturous, and inhumane crimes against them, especially children, and the individuals who have perpetrated those crimes. And it is asked, where is God during times of personal pain, suffering, and trial? And we as people of faith, being Christians, we're not immune to experience feelings of doubt and frustration with God and our Lord Jesus. And going through the valley of the shadow of death, as we all can experience and perhaps have experienced from time to time, it can be very difficult to recite the words that David wrote in Psalm 23 when he said this, and to recite these words and really believe them and mean them. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Instead, we stop walking through the valley of the shadow of death. We get stuck. We get mentally and emotionally and spiritually stuck there, and we find ourselves asking the question, where is my God? And we can ask that question in different ways when we talk to one another. Here's just three ways that we can ask that simple question. Where is God when I need him the most? When that question comes into our minds and hearts, it's important to reflect on Hebrews chapter 11, what the saints went through and described in that chapter, particularly verse 13, which says, those saints all died in faith, not receiving the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were pilgrims and strangers on the earth. It's important to embrace the promises of God and to embrace God and to wrap our lives in him. Another way we can ask that question, where is God, is this. Does God even care about me and what I'm going through? Does God really care about me and what I'm going through? When that question, that thought comes into our minds and hearts, it's important to remember this that Paul said in Romans 8:28. He wrote, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Paul was a person who, on five separate occasions in his life, he had his hands tied to some type of a pole or stump. He had the shirt taken off of his back. And as he was bent over five separate times, he had a lash whipped across his back 39 times, opening up the skin on his back, bleeding. He also said he was beaten three times with rods. Imagine being beaten with a rod. One time he was stoned and left for death. Three times Paul was shipwrecked. He spent a night and a day floating in the sea. He says that he experienced perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils in the wilderness, weariness, toil, sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, cold, and even nakedness. And yet Paul tells us all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Where is God? Another way we can ask that question is this. I've been doing everything I think God expects me to do. Why then doesn't he answer my prayers? Let us think on this scripture, on these scriptures when that thought comes into our minds. Luke 17, 7 through 10. Please, I just want to recite it to you. These are Jesus' words. And which of you, having a servant plowing and tending sheep, will say to him when he comes in from the field, you've done a good job today, come on in, prepare yourself something to eat, sit down, relax. I'm not going to say that. But will he not rather say, first, prepare something for my supper, gird yourself, serve me till I have eaten and I have drunk, then afterwards you go eat and drink. Does that servant, because he did the things that were commanded of him, would he be thanked by his master? Jesus says, I don't think so. So likewise, when you and I have done all those things which are commanded of us, say, we are unprofitable servants. Why? Because we have done what was our duty to do. God tells us what he requires of us. Please turn with me to Micah chapter 6, verse 8. We have to do more than what is just required of us to do. Micah 6, verse 8. Micah 6, beginning in verse 6, says this. Micah writes, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body, for the sin of my soul? Micah says to us, he has shown you, O man, O woman, O child, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? Isaiah said it in a different way. In Isaiah 66, verse 1 through 2, he said this, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, and the earth, that's my footstool. Where is the house that you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things my hand has made, I have made the heavens, I have made the earth. All those things exist because of me. But on this one, this person, will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, who is humble, surrenders their will to that of God's will, and who trembles at my word. To tremble at God's word includes that we glorify God, that we stand in awe of him, that we pay attention to him and what he says and what he desires. You see, Almighty God has not hidden himself from mankind and has provided a way and the resources for anyone and everyone who truly wants an answer to the question, where is God? It's available. You have to truly want an answer to that question. God tells us that he reveals himself through his creation. Please turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. That God does reveal himself through his creation. Beginning verse 20. And this is what he says. For since the creation of the world, Romans 1 verse 20, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. The invisible attributes of God are clearly seen. Even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, and who are they? They are the ungodly and the unrighteous, are without excuse, God says. Because in their lives, when they had that moment in time to come to understand the invisible attributes of God, even his eternal power, they refused to look. And why? Because they did not glorify God, neither were they thankful, but instead became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. They lost that window of opportunity that they had out of stubbornness, out of pride, out of arrogance. And professing themselves to be wise, God says they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man. How stupid is that? And birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Two important principles of coming to an answer, where is God, are these throughout the Bible. And that is to glorify God and to be grateful and thankful. To be grateful and thankful, that requires an attitude of humility and a willingness to be teachable. It is an acknowledgement of being dependent upon God and expressing that appreciation in offering prayers to him and communicating with him. Jesus Christ says he came to reveal the Father. He says that in John chapter 14. So not only does creation reveal the Father to individuals and to us, but Jesus Christ himself. John chapter 14, please turn there. John chapter 14, and we'll begin reading in verse 6. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says this, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He's talking to his disciples. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Then Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And Jesus says, "Oh, Philip, have I been so long with you, all of you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe," verse 10, "that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the works themselves." Jesus tells us that a person will come to know God the Father through him, by coming to know him. If a person doesn't believe in Jesus, there is no way that individual will ever come to know the Father. And to come to know about the Father, it's important then that we read and we study what Jesus said, that we read about how he treated others, what he said about God as Father, both in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. Job's experience with God also gives us an incredible insight into the question and to help others answer the question, where is God? If you're familiar with the account, Job was righteous. He was considered righteous by God, and he had an incredible encounter with God. And at the end of that encounter, he said this in Job 42, 1 through 6, and I'll just read it to you. Job says this, "I know that you, Father God, can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You asked, 'Who is this who hides counsel without knowledge?' Therefore, I come to understand that I've uttered what I did not know, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, 'I will question you and you shall answer me.' And Job's answer is, you know, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And therefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes." What we learn from that is someone telling us about God is not the same as knowing God on a real and personal level. We can read the Bible as a textbook, and we can get much knowledge, much head knowledge about God, but little heart knowledge. And that will not establish, if we look at the Bible as a textbook, will not establish a personal relationship with God. It's important to both know him and understand him on a personal level. And we can't overlook the importance of God's word. The writer of Psalm 119, verse 115 says, about the word of God, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And Paul said in Romans 10:17, "But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And we can't overlook the importance of the Holy Spirit. To really truly understand God and to answer that question in my life, in your life, in the lives of others, it's important that we direct people to understanding the importance of the Holy Spirit. So where is God? How would you and I answer that question? Ideally, we should all be able to, as men, women, and even children, we should be able to answer that question based on our own personal experience. If we can't do that, then at the very least, through the personal stories of the men and the women and children of the Bible. There is one story in particular that is an excellent way to guide someone who comes to us and asks that question in various forms, where is God? And that is the story of Hezekiah and his son Manasseh. The story of Hezekiah, for your own personal Bible study, is found in 2 Chronicles chapters 28 through 32 and 2 Kings chapters 18 through 20. And the story of his son Manasseh is found in 2 Chronicles 33 and 2 Kings 21, 1 through 18. And I would love on another occasion to talk to anyone about why I feel so strongly about the story and these two people. Hezekiah was one who dedicated and committed his life to God. His life is summarized as follows. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all of his heart. And because he did that, God tells us that he prospered. Something else that was written about Hezekiah, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his forefather David had done. He removed the high places. He broke the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden image. He broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for his people had turned that into an idol and was worshiping it. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him, there was no one like him of all the other kings in the history of Judah. That was Hezekiah. No one was like him ever after that in Judah, nor before him nor after, for he held fast to the Lord. He knew exactly the answers to the question, where is God? He did not depart from following him, but he kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered where he went. In studying the life of Hezekiah, there's four applications that I found. And there's many more, but these are the four. People who commit themselves to serving the Lord are not going to be insulated from experiencing hard times and even severe trials. During the course of Hezekiah's reign, the capital city of Jerusalem was besieged by the very powerful army from Assyria. King Sennacherib had sent his army of more than 200,000 troops. These troops were comparable to our own U.S. Navy SEALs. They were war-hardened, and they were cruel, and they were committed to taking the capital city of Jerusalem away from Judah and Hezekiah. And they put that city under siege, and God allowed that city to stay under siege for 3 years. And when a city is under siege by a very powerful army like the Assyrians, it's very difficult to get food in and out of that city. People don't go in and out freely. Famine sets in. People starve. People die. Sickness and disease begins to take their toll. And that's what Hezekiah experienced over a period of 3 years. And during that period, he also fell ill. And he was hoping that God would heal him. And Isaiah comes, but he doesn't come bearing good news. He comes to Hezekiah and he says this: set your house in order, Hezekiah, for you shall die and not live. Hezekiah, hearing that news, turns his face toward his bedroom wall, and he begins praying to the Lord. We don't know exactly what he said, but imagine what you and I would say if the prophet of God told us that, and we were seriously ill, that we would die. So part of that prayer is recorded in this story. And Hezekiah said this in part of his prayer, "Remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked with you before you in truth, with a loyal heart. Remember me, God. Give me my life. And I have done good in your sight." And Hezekiah said, wept bitterly. Before Isaiah left even the middle court of his house, where King Hezekiah was, his royal house, in the middle of the courtyard, the Lord said, "Return to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, and thus says the Lord, the God of David, to your father, and tell Hezekiah this, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will heal you. And on the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 more years." And Hezekiah received that, but he also wanted assurance of that. Now, I don't know if you and I would be so bold, but he asked for a sign. And Isaiah said, "What sign do you want? Do you want the sun to move forward 10 degrees or back 10 degrees?" And Hezekiah said, "Have it move back 10 degrees." So in that incredible miracle, God moved the sun, made time go backwards 10 degrees. So one application in Hezekiah's life is that people who committed to God are not insulated from trials and experiencing severe trials. Another application is that God expects us to lead by example and direct people to him. Another application is that physical blessings should never, ever be used as a means to evaluate the equality of our relationship with God. And lastly, when we do experience trials, and when people experience trials, severe trials, that is the time to draw even nearer and closer to God, to meditate on who God is, to read about the many examples that he has given us in the Bible about others who have experienced trials and difficulties and their deliverance. You would think, with that kind of a legacy, that Manasseh, his son, would continue to embrace God, to honor God, to glorify God. But Manasseh is the Old Testament version, in my opinion, of the prodigal son, but at a severe level. Manasseh was a wicked, disobedient son. He was an evil son. He committed his life to tearing down everything that Hezekiah, his father, had established in Judah. He leads the nation of Judah back into idolatry. He gets involved in sorcery and witchcraft. He even sacrifices his own children to these foreign gods. And the Lord said of Manasseh, because of his rejection, evilness, wickedness, disobedience, disrespect, disregard for Almighty God and the legacy that his father left, he says this to Manasseh, "Behold, I am bringing such calamity upon this city of Jerusalem and Judah, your nation, such calamity that whoever hears it, their mouths will drop and their ears will tingle because they can't believe what's going to happen to this, your country, and to you." God says that I will judge Jerusalem by the same standard that I used Samaria when they were taken by the Assyrians in captivity and enslaved in Babylon. God says, "I will wipe away the people of Jerusalem as one wipes a dish and he turns it upside down. I will forsake the remnant of my inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies." It's described of Manasseh that he shed very much innocent blood till he filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides his sin of leading Judah into idolatry. That's the son of Hezekiah. The Lord spoke to him to repent, to turn, and he refused. And so it came to pass that the Assyrians did come. They came with their captains, and they took the citizens of Judah captivity. They led Manasseh away with hooks in his body, dragging him back to Babylon. He's in prison. I don't imagine what that prison was like, but it had to be wretched conditions. He's in pain, he's suffering, and he is so far removed from God that I can't even imagine, nor do I think you can, how far from God he was. And in that condition and in that state, he began to pray. And he implored the Lord his God, and he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. And Manasseh prayed to God, it is said of him, and God heard his prayer, received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem, to his kingdom. And then it said of Manasseh that he knew that the Lord was God. He could definitely give us an answer to the question, where is God? The one application of his life that was for me was that the severity of our sins does not determine God's ability or willingness to redeem us. If we were to ask Hezekiah and Manasseh, where is God? I think they would say things like this. God is not where sin is. Sin puts a barrier between ourselves and God on a personal level and a national level. God is where he has always been. He is available. He is sovereign. God is ageless. He's the same today as he was in the past and will be in the future. He does not change. God can be trusted. He can be relied upon. He is gracious, merciful, and faithful. I think that's why Paul was able to say, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. A relationship with God and Jesus will not happen based only on what others tell us about God and Christ. We must have a personal desire to know and understand God, just as Manasseh had to do. Where is God? Where is God? The answer is pretty simple when you think about it. God reveals himself to those who seek him and seek him with their whole heart. Please turn with me to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 9. Where is God? He reveals himself to those who truly seek him with his whole heart. Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him. And to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God said to the people of Israel in captivity in Babylon in Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13, he says, for I know the thoughts that I have towards you, says the Lord. They're thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me, and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. And seeking God is only the first step to resolving for oneself the answer to the question, where is God? That's just the first step. And then we can take it from there about repentance, about reconciliation, about Christ as our Savior. My prayer for myself, for all of you, for my children, for all the people on the earth, is that all of us may have that the same kind of relationship that David described in Psalm 139. He definitely could answer the question, where is God? I'm going to read to you Psalm 139 in the New Living Translation. I think it does an excellent job in describing what we've talked about today and describing the story of Hezekiah and his son Manasseh. Psalm 139 in the New Living Translation. This is David. O Lord, you have examined my heart, and you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything that I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. If I go to heaven, you are there. If I go to the grave, you are there. If I were to ride on the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there, your hand will guide me, your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become as night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as the day. Darkness and light are the same to you. You made all my delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion. I was woven together in darkness of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before me before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you are still with me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thought. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the paths of everlasting life. Where is God? God has given us the answer today. He gives us the answer in the men and the women of the Bible. And we are an answer to that question. Let us continue, brethren, in faith. Continue to seek God, to pursue him, and Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us remain grounded and steadfast in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior and Shepherd. Let us not forsake the gospel message of the coming kingdom of God and the gift of salvation that is available through Christ. For truly it is, as Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. And because the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, now is the time to encourage others who may ask us the question, where is God? Now is the time to talk to them, to let them know it's time to repent and believe the gospel and to be reconciled to God. And that reconciliation begins with the first step of seeking God with all of their heart.